Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you here this morning. I'd like to kind of reflect a little bit on the pattern of my eyesight to begin with over the years. I was blessed with wonderful eyesight as I was younger. And I remember early on after we had moved to the Bay Area here, we had a men's retreat and we were up near Lake Tahoe. And a little reflection on how old I am. How many of you remember PDAs, personal digital assistants? Remember the old Palm Pilot? And that was followed by Microsoft's Pocket PC. And this was before smartphones, when you couldn't have your telephone and your contacts and your calendar and all of those things together in one device. Well, I remember being up at that men's retreat we had with some of the Bay Area churches. I was lying down in the bunk, and I remember that night I had a Michael Crichton novel on my Pocket PC, and I was reading my Pocket PC, reading the novel on my Pocket PC with no glasses. And by the way, I might as well have been reading, for all the snoring, there was no way I could sleep, all the snoring around me. But with that Pocket PC, I read, it was no problem at all. And then slowly over time, as the years went by, I noticed that I had to get anything I was reading farther and farther away. I just could not see it the same way I could before. And then eventually it got to the point where I realized I really needed glasses to be able to read anything that was relatively close. So over time, my eyesight had declined. And it's one of those things that happens to most of us, I think, as we get older. But we're going to take a look today at a situation where eyesight was provided for someone who had never experienced it. And I'd like to open this morning with prayer. Father, thank you so much for the precious opportunity to spend time in your word. And Father, I ask that you would please open our eyes spiritually to what you want us to see and experience and learn and live out as a result of what we see in this encounter of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with the man who was born blind, Father. So please bless our time in your word and bless us to live out what you want us to do, Father, in your service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's begin in John chapter 9 this morning, in John chapter 9, where we read, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of God who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." It's an amazing encounter, and in so few words, we see so much happening. And I think about this precious gift of sight, and as we all know, we have members in our own church family here who have serious struggles when it comes to eyesight, and we have had over the decades, and we have people who were born without the gift of sight that so many of us take for granted. We have others who have had degenerating situations where the eyesight gets worse over time. And most of us will experience that to one degree or another, but some much more severely than the rest of us. And this man had never had the ability to see, but Jesus took care of that, and he gave us a spiritual lesson as a result of it. So if we go back and get a little bit of context and look back in chapter 8, we've got, again, a major confrontation happening. Let's look back in chapter 8 as Jesus gives a little bit of a precursor to what lies ahead in chapter 9. In chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world." And that, of course, will cause us to think back to the beginning of the Gospel of John. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And on the confrontation goes. Let's skip down to verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who are you to make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And that's what we see as a backdrop as we come in to chapter 9. And I think about this life-threatening situation that Jesus was in. And the very next thing we see is that as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. I think about the contrast of Jesus and how he was aware of others, how he was thinking about others. And I think about how if I had been in a situation like that, that was life-threatening, I would be filled with worry. I would be self-centered. I would be focused on myself and preservation of my own life. And what we see from Jesus here is that he was aware. He saw a man blind from birth. So the first major point that I'd like us to think about today is that awareness is essential. Awareness is essential. So we can follow the example of Jesus and think about how to be aware, how to be on the lookout for people in need, people that we could be a blessing to. Awareness is something that the more self-centered we are, the less aware we can become. But awareness is such an important characteristic and such an important thing to reflect on and to seek to cultivate in our own lives, the kind of awareness that Jesus had. Aletha has read a whole series of these Jack Reacher novels. I don't know how many of you may have read them, but one of the things that she shared with me is that Jack Reacher is an incredibly aware hero in these novels. And he'll come across a group of bad guys, and just virtually instantly, he assesses the whole scene, the whole layout, and he knows right off the top of the bat, he can tell who's the leader of the group, who's the biggest, who's the toughest, who's in charge. And then subsequently, he just goes through and he can rank this whole group, this whole gang of bad guys, by the order of the threat that each one of them represents, and that's the order in which he's going to take them on. So that, of course, is not the type of awareness we're thinking about with Jesus, but it's an example of being aware of our surroundings, knowing what's going on around us, having a sense of awareness and vision and perspective that goes beyond just ourselves and our own world and our own concerns. Jesus had incredible spiritual awareness. You'll remember Mark chapter 5, for example, in verse 24, we read, "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?'" That's awareness. That is awareness. Jesus knows what's going on around him. And this example here of the man that he sees, a man he can help, a man he can bless, is an example of his awareness. So that's something that I hope we can all think about. And many have given the wise counsel to pray for God to provide people, to send us people that we can help, people we can share the gospel with. And when he does so, we want to be aware of it. We want to be on the lookout for the spiritually blind, be on the lookout for whom we can help, whom we can share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to be on the lookout. We have to look in order to see whom we can help. Awareness is essential. The second point for us to reflect on here is that not all suffering is the direct result of a particular sin. Not all suffering is the direct result of a particular sin. In studying this particular passage, it came to light that there was a teaching at the time, back in the day, there was a teaching that it was possible to sin even prior to birth. Possible to sin even prior to birth. We think about babies as being the most innocent, the epitome of innocence. And yet there was a teaching back in the day that even before you were born, you could commit sin. There's a story that N.T. Wright wrote about an experience he had that I'd like to share with you about the concept of sin and suffering. N.T. Wright wrote, "I was just waking up, listening to the radio, when a news item caught my attention. Someone had been dismissed from their job for holding heretical views about the afterlife. I listened more intently. Who was it? What job had they been doing? Was it perhaps a leading theologian, a bishop even, denying the resurrection? No, it was a football coach." And remember, N.T. Wright is from the UK, so I suspect he means soccer here. But he says it was a football coach. "The man then in charge of the England national football squad had said on the record that people who suffered from birth defects and disabilities were being punished for sins they had committed in a former life. This is a belief held by some within the broad Hindu tradition, though many Hindus might reject the idea. If you believe in karma, the unstoppable chain of cause and effect running from the present life into a future one and on to another and another, it is quite conceivable that what someone does in one life will be rewarded or, as it may be, punished in another one." But there was a public outcry. Groups that support the rights of the disabled were understandably furious. They raised a storm in the media. And before too long, the English football authorities asked the coach to step down from his job. Some people wondered if that was a case of religious discrimination. There was so much confusion among the British media that a few journalists, unable to tell one religion from another and assuming that any belief in the afterlife was just like any other, described the coach as a born-again Christian. By which they seem to mean someone who takes religion seriously. Now, that's an amazing account, but it underscores the ignorance out there about the fact that there is suffering that takes place that is not immediately directly attributable to a particular sin. R.C. Sproul, in talking about this passage, talks about how the question that the disciples raised was the formal fallacy of a false dilemma, or we often call it a false dichotomy, the thought that there is a choice of two things and it has to be one or the other. Either this man sinned or his parents sinned. Those were the only two options that they saw on the table. But that, as Jesus pointed out, was not the case. That was a false dilemma. Think about Job. What did Job's friends think? They thought he has suffered greatly. He has gone through phenomenal catastrophe. He's got to be the biggest sinner around, given what he's been through. But that wasn't the case. What was going on in Job's world was more about God's glory than about individual particular sins Job had committed. But clearly, suffering is frequently the result of particular sins. And we can see numerous examples in the Bible as we go through. We look at examples of ancient Israel. We look at Judas. We look at Lot's wife, Ananias and Sapphira, Adam and Eve, on and on and on. The examples go. Sin does lead to suffering without question. But as we see here, the suffering of this man and his deliverance did not originate from a particular sin, but it was all about the glory of God. Another point for us to consider here is that we must do the works of God while we still can. We must do the works of God while we still can. Jesus made the profound comment about doing the works of the one who sent him while it is still day. It wasn't that Jesus wouldn't continue to serve, to rule, to work out his will after his death, resurrection, and ascension. And it wasn't that the disciples wouldn't continue in ministry after he had ascended. But Jesus was keenly aware that this unique time in all of history, this unique time when he would be temporarily on this earth in his temporary human body and performing ministry, performing his Father's will, doing his Father's will, doing the works of the one who sent him, he knew that it was approaching its end. And he said, we have to be about doing the works of the one who sent him while it is day. And your temporary time on this earth and my temporary time on this earth is the same. It's a brief time. It's such a brief opportunity to participate in the work of God. Such a brief opportunity to serve others in this life. Such a brief opportunity to be a blessing to other people, to share the good news of the one who redeemed us and to serve others. And some of you are so good at this, of taking advantage of the time that we have, the precious time that we have to do so many wonderful things for other people. And you're a great example. And we thank you for that. We admire that. We appreciate that. And it's something that we all need to reflect on. But Jesus had this sense of urgency. And it's something for us to think about, that we must do the works of God while we still can. Another point to reflect on as we look at this passage is that when we look at what happened and how it happened, a good principle to think about is don't complain about the manner in which the Lord intervenes. Don't complain about the manner in which the Lord intervenes. Have you ever gotten a little speck of dirt in your eye? I know it's happened to me. I will come across like it's debilitating. I get a little something in my eye and I'm out of commission. And some of you are probably that way too. I remember as a child, even just getting an eyelash in my eye, and oh, it was such a major trauma for me. Anything in the eye is such an incredible irritation. Those of you who wear contact lenses, I just, for the life of me, cannot fathom how you can put those things in. To have anything come in contact with my eye just completely freaks me out. But imagine having spit and dirt and mud all applied to your eyes. That's something I don't even want to reflect on. I don't even want to think about. We would not choose to have that type of intervention, whatever our problem was. This encounter and how Jesus chose to intervene on behalf of this man who was blind from birth will bring to mind, it'll cause us to think back about 2 Kings chapter 5. And starting in verse 1, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, and he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry, and he went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman didn't like the way God was going to intervene for him. He wanted it to be done differently. He had a different vision for how he would be cured. It causes us to stop and think and reflect on how often do we cry out to God for deliverance, but with preconceived notions of exactly how we want that deliverance from a trial or a problem or a difficulty that we're facing. We have our own perspective on what victory looks like, on what deliverance looks like, and on how we would get there. But God is concerned about us individually, but he's concerned about more than us individually. He has a perspective that you and I do not have. And when we reach out to God for deliverance, when God chooses to intervene and deliver us and bless us, don't complain about the manner in which the Lord intervenes, as Naaman did. That's something we see in this beautiful example of this man who was blind from birth. We just don't see him complain. We don't see that he jerked his head away from Jesus applying the mud. We don't see him complaining about being told to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He just does what Jesus tells him to do. And one of the important things that is going on here is that Jesus is, again, what he is doing is for the glory of God. And Jesus is revealing who he was in this act of deliverance, in this act of healing that he performed. Take a look at Psalm 146, for example, in verse 8. We read, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Jesus is the Lord in action. Jesus is God in the flesh performing this miracle of opening this man's eyes and blessing him with vision. And of course, there's something more going on here as well, because as we know from other miracles, Jesus does not have to use saliva to heal this man's eyes. Although we know that there was a belief at the time that saliva could have a healing benefit for the eyes. I remember as a child always being told that if a dog licks a wound on you, that could help. I don't remember where I heard that or where it came from. And I was also told, don't remember where this came from, that a dog's mouth is cleaner than a human being's mouth. But I remember seeing some of the things dogs would eat, and I always had a hard time believing that. But Jesus was not using saliva out of some superstitious methodology or anything like that. What Jesus did here is he mixed his saliva with what? With the dust of the ground, with dirt. And what does that cause us to think back to? We think back to creation, how God created man out of the dust of the ground. And that's part of what is going on here. A lot of scholars will draw this connection back to the example of the creation of man. And Jesus, who was the creator, the one through whom everything was created, he created man out of the dust of the ground. And here he is healing a man using the dust of the ground. It's an amazing, powerful revelation here of who Jesus was. He was revealing who he was in the manner that he chose to use for healing this man. So whatever happens to you and whatever happens to me, when we have ways that we wish God would intervene for us and would deliver us, don't complain about the manner in which the Lord intervenes. Another thought to reflect on as we look at this passage is, do what Jesus says to do, no matter how illogical it may seem. Now, this might have seemed pretty bizarre to this blind man. Okay, he's putting this horrific substance into my eyes. It hurts. It's uncomfortable. I wish it were happening a different way. And now I have to go wash myself too. It probably seemed pretty bizarre to this man. And yet he just did it. It probably seemed bizarre to the disciples as well. But when Jesus says to do something, it often will seem illogical to us, because as human beings, with our human nature, with all of the horrific influence around us and the negative spiritual influence that we have from the devil, there are all kinds of things that seem like they ought to be right to us. There's a way that seems right to a man, as we know. But when Jesus says to do something, it is often not going to be exactly what comes natural, what seems to make sense to us. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, how natural does that seem? How logical does that seem? How much sense does that make to the human carnal mind? Not a bit, but it's the right thing to do. And Jesus knows what he's doing, and Jesus knows what he's saying. It doesn't seem logical to us, but it's the right thing. It's a blessing for us, and it's a blessing for our enemies if we love our enemies and we pray for those who persecute us. So another important principle for us to take away from this passage is to do what Jesus says to do, no matter how illogical it may seem to us. Another point I'd like us to reflect on here is to stand up for Jesus and tell others what he's done for you. Stand up for Jesus and tell others what he's done for you. We're only looking at the first few verses of this encounter. It's a rather long passage, and I really hope that we'll all take the time to go through and read the entire chapter following the service. There's so much going on, and it is such an inspiration. But just to skip ahead and look at a couple of points, as we go down to verse 10, they said to him, then how were your eyes open? And he said, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. He was very upfront about it. He spelled out the details, and he gave credit and emphasized and highlighted that it was Jesus who did this. Look down at verse 24, confrontation with the religious leaders, the religious elite at the time. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind second time and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though, is that I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I love that. It's as if he may be a little sarcastic, or he may be an evangelist. But he says here, do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Think about being in the presence of the religious elite at the time, the religious leaders, the people in charge, so to speak, spiritually speaking. And this man stood up He stood up for Jesus. He did not back down, and he made it clear what Jesus had done for him. And it's a beautiful example. It's a beautiful story of a man who had been blessed and shared that truth. And he did not cower in the face of the religious authorities. So one thing to take away from this is we too should stand up for Jesus and tell others what he's done for us. Now, ultimately, as you go through and you read the rest of the chapter here, this story continues. And one of the beautiful things we see is that Jesus goes on to open the spiritual eyes of this man he healed. In the same way that he opened his physical eyes, he goes on to open his spiritual eyes and reveal exactly who he is to this man. And this man, in turn, sees the world in a way that he will never see it again. And the contrast as we go on is clearly painted between the physical and spiritual sight of the man that Jesus encountered and blessed and the spiritual blindness of the religious leaders who refused to see. So at this moment, and we think about spiritual sight, which is the most important thing, we all look forward to the next life. Our physical sight impairments will no longer be a hindrance, will no longer be a trial, will no longer be a barrier for us. But for some of us, there may be some of us here today who have not tackled this question of who Jesus was and what his role was and what his role is and who he needs to be in our lives. So have you placed your trust, your hope, your faith in Jesus as your Savior? I think most of us have, but some of us may not have. Remember, he's the one with the power to heal. He's the one with the authority and the one with the desire to take away your spiritual blindness and to open your eyes to the reality of forgiveness and to eternal life in his kingdom. If you haven't done that, if you haven't placed your total faith and trust in him as your Savior, what are you waiting for? What stands in the way? I heard Tony Evans tell a story about a lady who was driving down the street, and she noticed in her rearview mirror that there was a huge truck behind her, and it seemed to be following her too closely. And she sped up to try to get a little distance between herself and that truck, but she noticed the truck sped up as well. And the faster she went, the faster he went. And if she would go to the left, he would go to the left. If she'd go to the right, he would go to the right. She finally got on the expressway, and then he got on the expressway. And when she took an exit, he did too, stayed right with her the entire time. She was just terrified, and she was, you know, crystal clear on the fact that that she was being followed. And it was night, and she just felt like she needed to do something. So she pulled into a gas station that was open. And she saw that there were people in there. There was some light in there. So she got out and she ran inside, and she looked back, and the man in the truck behind her, he got out. He opened up her car. He reached into the back seat and he jerked out a man who had been hiding in the back seat of her car. And what the lady didn't know is that the one that she had been running from was her Savior. He had had a perspective up high in the cab of that truck, and he had seen the man get in the back seat of her car, the man who had intent to do her harm. He had had a perspective that she didn't have. And this lady had a completely distorted view. She had been running from the one who was there to protect her, the one who was there to save her, the one who was there to deliver her. And that's how many of us may be living our lives. Maybe you're running from the one who wants to protect you, the one who cares for you, the one who gave his life that you may live. And if that's your case, it's time to have your eyes open to reality, the reality of the one who loves you, the one who cares for you like no one else ever will, and the one who wants you to come to him in faith and trust in him as your Savior to enjoy forgiveness and eternal life in his kingdom. Well, let's reflect here on this passage today as we conclude and share our gratitude with him about the fact that he's opened our spiritual eyes. He has blessed us. And if you're running from your Savior, it's time to put the brakes on. If you're not and you have placed your faith in him, this is the time, while it is day, to share what he's done for you with others. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, Jesus said. So let's thank God for what he's done for us, and let's participate in his work while it is day. Father, we thank you for the incomprehensible love that you have for us, that Jesus showed for us in blessing so many while he walked this earth and blessing so many of us today, Father. The sacrifice that he made on our behalf is something that we'll never repay, but we're so grateful for it, Father. And we ask that you would cause us to be aware, cause us to be on the lookout for people we can share the truth of his love and forgiveness and mercy and salvation with, Father. Bring those people into our lives. Help us to stand up for Jesus and share the truth of what he's done for us, Father. We thank you so much. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.